They've been fighting us tooth and nail, but who knows? Doug just gave his life to the Lord, huh? Praise God. Hallelujah. We were, a few months back, we were out at the church in Columbus, and they got the idea to name one person that we want to see saved. So, of course, I picked my son, Adam, and we put it down on a paper and committed, somewhat tried to commit to praying every day for an unsaved person in our little church there. And Jeremy asked for his dad, and Max asked for his uncle, Jacob. So you get prayed for. Praise God. Get prayed for. Hallelujah, and it's working. Amen. Praise God. Don't mean to put anybody on the spot. I just can't help but glory in the Lord and what he's doing. Your generosity to our brother Jeremy was overwhelming. We sent him 2,600 and for like almost 2,500 came in that you gave. Joy added wrong. We sent them a little more than came in, so that's okay. And after the service, we're baptizing Jordan. And if anybody else gets saved today and they want to get baptized, you can hop. You can. We'll baptize you too. You just have to go home with wet clothes. Damn. Praise God, people still get saved. Isn't that awesome? I just marvel. I still get marveled at that people get saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Better get to the word here. We're running out of time. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. And Matthew 25, 14 through 15. Two of these are going into a, there's more to them, but I'm just stopping at these verses to bring out the point the Lord has put on my heart earlier in the week. So Lord, just bless the preaching, the reading, the hearing, the receiving. Let it do what you've intended it to do, Lord, a message you've given me, Lord, because you want to do something wonderful through it. And I pray that we do not hinder you, Lord. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. First Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The name of the sermon is given to every man. And that is a generic term meaning every woman too, every believer, all the brethren. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, it was a little confusing, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. To give you a real simple interpretation, compare yourself to the Word of God, and you'll be in the right place. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And then Matthew 25, 14 through 15, we've been getting a lot of mileage out of this since someone first preached it a year or two ago. For the kingdom, Matthew 25, 14 and 15, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, you know, that's the parable of the talents. And some, it's sad to say, but a lot of Christians just see that parable as a talent of your natural life. That if you live a disciplined and faithful life in regard to all your earthly responsibilities, that, you know, God will reward you. And spiritual people see that as well. I see that in my life. I see that in your life, that you're faithful with your earthly responsibilities. God will bless you. But spiritual people also see a deeper understanding, a deeper meaning to that. And they see it's a message about giving a measure of grace, a measure of faith, a measure of the Spirit in each of us believers. We're talking about grace on Wednesday night, really good Bible study, and we're given a measure of grace. In that parable, all were given a talent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all have some kind of gift from the Lord, some kind of a spiritual gift that's given to all for the benefit of all. All of you in this room, and I suppose if there's anybody at home watching us live stream, if you're born again, are given a measure of spiritual blessings. You're given a measure of an anointing. You're given a measure of gifts that you are responsible for. They're given to you to use for the glory of God. Everything that's given to you, you have to be responsible with. I've seen too many times when we go and help somebody that basically is sluggard, and you help round up furniture, and then they get kicked out, and you ride by their apartment, and you see all of that stuff you gave them laying out on the curb. They take no responsibility for it because they never had to work for it. But you and I are to be responsible. But you are obligated, more than responsible, you are obligated to take those giftings and measure of whatever God's given you and use it for the benefit of us. Use it for the benefit of me. You're the pastor. You don't need anything. Oh, I need as much as you do. I need somebody out there to bless me. Amen? I mean, God can be blessed. Bless the Lord, all my soul. So why can't even ministers be blessed? They don't have everything figured out. However, there are several things that hinder the Christian from walking in those spiritual blessings, those anointings, the gifts, the Spirit of God in their life. And the most obvious one of the most major problems is Christians prefer to live a carnal and worldly life. They are more interested in success today and don't care about tomorrow, their eternal abode. They are more interested in living their best life now. And I even saw a title of a book, Your Best Life Now. I'm trying to give up the best of my life for the glory of God. Let him have his best life in me. They're easily distracted by all the attractions in the world. They just aren't interested in the things of God. So those things that God has given them, that are given by God, just lay dormant in the believer unless they experience a revival in their life. Maybe that book will revive you. I've been revived by books. Here's one of the problems. I love reading those stories and getting encouraged. But then we try to reduplicate that revival when God has one for us. God has a way he wants to work in our day. Amen. So that's one of the problems. Uncaring, carnal, worldly Christians. They're not interested in being used by God. That's for the other people. And then another problem is when you measure your life with others. You look at others. You observe the life of others. If you observe the life of others and you don't give much thought about your own life and applying the same scrutiny that you apply on others, that causes a lot of trouble in the church. When you're looking at everybody else, you need to be the man of God God called you to be. You need to be the woman of God God called you to be, but somehow thinking they don't have to be. There's probably more church hurt from those kind of things than most things when someone's holding everybody else to a higher standard but refuse to live it theirself and excusing theirself. But that's not what I'm looking at this morning. I'm talking about having the right heart, a sincere heart, and you're looking at others not to accuse them, to demean them, but you observe them and notice that they are very spiritual people. And you feel they're more spiritual than yourself. And you have a high opinion and high regard for these mature believers, these seasoned vets, these spiritual people. And then you let that intimidate you to the point that you just settle for being a church attender. It's kind of something that can subtly come on us. It's like, you know, I remember when I got saved, I led a lot of people to the Lord. I forget how many. 10, 11, 12 friends and family and stuff, and people were coming up to me and going like, how do you do it? You know, I got all big-headed right away, but I'd wrecked it for a while. But it's like everybody looks at that, and you know what? And they're like, hey, will you go visit my parents? And all of a sudden, they look at somebody that seems successful, whoever that would be, and they say, well, I can't match that. I can't do that. So what is the reaction? Just going to dormancy. Like, do nothing for the Lord. Just be a good church attender. I'll tithe, and maybe I'll be an usher or something, but don't expect me to really be able to make a difference in people's lives. And it is a good thing, and even expected, to watch the lives of your brethren and determine if they are spiritual or not. Paul even tells us in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. You know what the word note means in the Greek? It means to take aim at. And I really like this, to spy. And to have high regard. It means you should be able to spy out your brothers and sisters. Like, this person is really full of God. This person really loves God. This really needs to stand out in the church. But so much of our society and so much in the church of these days, you're not supposed to judge. I remember when American Idol came on, I don't know how many, 20 years ago. I don't know if I saw it, because it was always on when I was at church, but I don't know if I saw it in a commercial. But, you know, they go in there and they sing before a panel. And I think my brother-in-law had it on his room, and I happened to walk by. And it's this lady, she that sang, they wouldn't move her on, whatever, to the next step. So she came out all mad. She goes, man, they're judging me. I'm like, duh. That's what you went to sing before a panel of judges. I was like, oh, what a goofy world, you know. She just didn't like what they had to say. But judging is very much a part of the body of Christ. A few people judge it. It's cold in here this morning, so I turned up the heat. But we live a life of judging. But it's not wrong to judge. It's wrong to have judgment with attitude in your heart. And it's good for you to notice the men and women of God and try to walk like they do. Note them as they are a pattern to follow. And praise God, we have amongst us in here seasoned men and women of God, people that really love God, that you can watch and learn from. You have to make judgment on the lives of others if you're going to note those who so walk. You have to judge the entire body to see who is exceptional in their spiritual life. Just be careful you don't judge people who don't have the opportunity to walk with. I've had to check my heart and repent quite a few times of judging somebody that I don't even know and say, they're off base. You know, I mean, maybe they can be off base scripturally, but judging their heart and stuff. And, you know, we judge those that we walk with, those that we fellowship with, those in the church. But the church is often accused of being judgmental. And again, the problem in the church hasn't been so much that the saints are judgmental, but the problem is the attitude they judge with. So we should live a life in this church, in our lives, when we're not in church, that this church is an open door to whoever wants to peer in and look at our lives, look in here and judge us. And I hope and my desire is that they will judge us as spiritual people. And if you're not very spiritual, one of the ways you can hide that is not to talk so much. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Learn. And then when you have something to say, it'll come out. When God has something for you to say, it will come out spiritual. Also understand this important thing, that there's a difference between being spiritual and being mature. You can be both spiritual and mature, but you can also be spiritual and immature. And I know that doesn't seem to make sense, but one of the greatest signs of maturity in a young believer is that they have a teachable heart and they're eager to grow. And if they have that, there's something spiritual about them that surpasses some of the people that have been in church 20 to 30 years, and they're still stubborn and they're still crusty, and I'm just not going to give in. I don't care what the word says, and they're just stuck in their religion, stuck in their mindset. But the spiritual have a teachable heart, and they'll change whatever. I love your story, Bob, still advocating for a doctrine, and then he just kept on reading the Bible. And one day he says, you know what? I've been believing this wrong. And he just, what do? You just throw it out. Simple as that. Praise God. I met plenty of young believers who lacked maturity in the things of God, but they were certainly spiritual people. Doug, you can be a very spiritual man from this day forward. Praise God. But what can happen is that you look at these spiritual brethren, these spiritual giants in the church, and say in your heart, God has gifted them, God has called them, that's apparent, and they can do these things, all kinds of things for the kingdom of God, but I haven't been given anything that can make a difference. Well, we just got done reading some scriptures that cancel that thought out, because God gives all through his Spirit to every single one of us for the benefit of all. Amen? That's every born-again believer. So you can't preach and teach like so-and-so are you. You're a little shy and you can't talk. I remember there was a lady in our first church. We wanted to visit her with Evangelism Explosion, and she was so shy, she didn't want anybody coming around. But it wasn't long after that she asked if she could join the team. She realized being shy isn't an excuse. God burdened her heart for souls, and she overcame her shyness. So there's no excuses that work that we can use to cancel out that I don't have to be used by God. You're just a normal everyday, you might think you're just a normal everyday believer that intends to stay true to God in all that I do, but that you don't have to do anything, offer anybody anything. And this is exactly what the devil wants you to think. And then, of course, you have some Christians that play the false humility game. They act like they're too humble to draw any attention to themselves. Or they don't give any thought. Oh, I'm so busy thinking about God, I don't think about how God wants to use me. I just think about God. It's just false humility. God, Jesus himself said, let your will be done. And not mine. He opened his heart. God, speak to me. Let me do what you want me to do. He was thinking about himself and how he could be used for the glory of God. So I'm not talking about this false humility. What I'm talking about is coming from the point of believers having a right heart. And in their right heart, they see their frailties. They see their shortcomings. They see their inabilities. And they allow that to hinder them instead of fixing their eyes on the great God who wants to work in your life. Instead of looking at how great God it is, you look at how little you are. I mean, we need to be humble, no doubt about it. You know, the first time I heard that song, Good Father, I have to admit I didn't like that chorus where it says, I'm loved by you. I'm thinking, boy, that's just typical. You know, actually, I trusted Jeremy. He picked it, you know. I trusted that because he's like me. He likes to make sure the words are appropriate. But I understood that. After I thought about it, I understood. I am loved by you, what it meant. I don't know if a lot of Christians maybe get that, but it's like my life is something. My life is worth something in this world to somebody because I am loved by him. My life is glorious and wonderful because I am loved by him. So it actually was really giving him the glory in that song. And I am loved by you, meaning it's because of you is what I am. Without you, I am nothing. And I understand that to be with the lyrics of that song mean. But you and I are all given a measure of spiritual abilities and gifts to be a blessing to the church, to be a blessing to the lost. Then add to that that they see other individual believers in the church in a form, and they affirm that these others, these chosen ones of God, they possess the blessings and the gifts and a measure of the Spirit, and look at themselves as being bypassed by God, ungiven anything of value for the kingdom of God. But again, I have to take us back to what we read. Okay, measure is given to all believers. And then they especially look at the ministers as the ones who receive measures of anointing. Well, after all, they're the pastors, they're the evangelists, they're the apostles, prophets, and all that. And they have the giftings, and they're called to minister to the body, but not little old me. Well, little old you and most little old you won't be called to the ministry, but little old you is called to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Each one of you is called to be a blessing in this world to the lost in one way or another. Many ministers burn out because the church leaves all the spiritual work to the ministers and think, in their sincerity, think, well, he's the guy that's anointed for it. Well, no, you're the God. You're the one that's anointed for it. Somebody says something to me, I think we should do this and that. I go, okay, do it then. Praise God. Don't go hinting to me and do it. I already know what I got to do. And I guess it's okay to have heroes in the faith, but beware that you don't leave the work of God for the heroes. Just remember that you can be used too. Now I'm going to get into something, as Brother Daryl Turner calls, a little edgy. I like that word. If I did a poll of 1,000 Christians and I asked them these three questions, do you think we have men today of the same spiritual caliber as the apostles? Second question, do you think we have, or at least can have, men today of the same spiritual caliber of those who penned the Word of God? And let me even go further by asking this. Now, this is the one you might struggle with a little, but you have to hear me out. Do you think we have spiritual men living today who could write a word from God for us today? Now, if I could poll 1,000 Christians, I would think the majority, maybe 90-some percent, would answer no to those three questions. But I hope it doesn't alarm you, but my answer to all three of those is yes. The first two questions you may agree with, but the third one about writing the Word of God does sound a little bit heretical here. So let me explain this carefully. I really do believe we have men, spiritual men living today who can hear from God, who could record a word from God for us. However, God hasn't asked anybody to, because he already said to us all that he is going to say. It's in our Bible right now. He has already provided his word for the generations before us, this present generation, and if he should tarry, the next generations to follow. And his word is good right up through the millennial reign, right into the new heavens and the new earth. And then we're in for something really exciting after that. I will tell you that God will not be adding more to the scripture, so you can be calm and rest about that. And we are actually told we're accursed if we would do such a thing. What I'm telling you is God has given us his completed word, which is sufficient for the day we live in, these last 2,000 years. But I do believe we can and do have men just as spiritual as them that wrote it. And that's the whole point I want to make. And I do believe men can say and write things that are unctioned from the Holy Spirit, no different than the men of old. Most of us believe in the Rhema word. What's the Rhema word? A fresh word today. What he's saying to us right now. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from men and women that seek God and know God, get intimate with God, that God can speak to them and show them. Of course, it's never contrary to the Word of God, but it's fresh and alive and real for today. And that's what stirs us, and that's what challenges us, and that's what excites us. So the reason I tell you this is because the Holy Spirit wants to use every one of you. He wants to topple this thought in your mind that that was a different day, that was a different people. We don't have that today. He wants us to know you can just be as spiritual as they were. You can be as spiritual as Moses. You can be as spiritual as David. You can be as spiritual as Elijah and Elisha. You can be as spiritual as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel and all of them. You can be as spiritual as all those you read about in the Bible. So the point I'm getting at is there is a mindset in believers that declares we can't have such men of God, just like the early church had, or any of the Bible talks about, that somehow we're separated from them. Somehow that was an era, and now we're lacking. And the high regard that is given only to the early church has paralyzed the present-day church from effectively reaching our generation. Basically, to believe that the early church had the men, women, power, giftings, and spiritual ability to reach the generation, but we don't, has crippled us, has hurt the church today. And then there's one more point I want to make, and it's about false teaching that has hindered the church from being all that she has to be. So many in the church today deny the access to the same spiritual gifts, the same spiritual power that the early church had. They deny healing, they deny miracles, they deny speaking in tongues, and some even will go so far as to say it's of the devil. But there is even a deeper issue with this, and that has gotten into the hearts of sincere believers because of these false teachings. And that is that you have to therefore accept that the present day church is inferior to the early day church. Because of all of this talk, oh, it ain't like them. They had something we don't have. Even the sincere believers somehow settle in their heart. It's like, yeah, I guess we can't really be like them. I believe in all that stuff. I believe in everything the Bible says, but we can't really be like that and be spiritual. I'm not saying we have to perform everything the way they did. Uh-oh, our lights went out again. Oh, there we go. But that we can be spiritual like them and then be used by God the way he wants us to. The early church could reach the generation, and they did. But somehow this present-day church can't. You know, it was reported that they turned the world upside down. Those who have done this have come here now. There's everywhere they go, you hear about this way. You read in the book of Acts, you hear about them. They're all over the place. And often, as you get into the book of Acts, you don't see testimonies of the miracles and all of that stuff anymore. It's not that they're not happening, but the church is spreading out, and they're going under the power of the Spirit and affecting their world. But James has a really great scripture for us, James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why did James write this through the Holy Spirit? To tell us we can pray just as effectively as Elijah can. We can pray as effectively as he did. We have to learn how to do that. We have to get the spirit of prayer like Elijah did. Elijah was also praying the Lord's will. But nonetheless, he prayed with power. And James didn't say, well, in the olden days, they could pray such a way. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying you, today, have the same ability, if you so would care to even press into it, can pray just like Elijah did and see powerful things happen. So we need to understand this simple concept. You know me, I love simplicity. There is the church, period. What you are is what you are, There's nothing different other than you've been changed by God. But what you are is what you are. And what the church is what the church is. It's not supposed to be any different today. She was born almost 2,000 years ago and still lives today. What she was when she was birthed is what she is to be this day. If she isn't, it isn't because God changed his mind, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you know what? Quit looking at others with the thought that you can understand how they can make a difference in this world, but that somehow God has given you nothing, and that God doesn't really want to use you, that God just chooses a few to use, to you, he's to use. He is calling each of us today to seek him and know him and be a benefit and be a blessing. In fact, it was kind of awesome this morning that I was seeing that happen this morning in our testimony time more than I normally do. People ministering the word of God to us instead of just like, oh yeah, my week went okay. And I remember there was one person in the church that was giving a testimony. Well, you know, I was doing my dishes this week. And I was like, this isn't a time to tell us how your week went. This is time, it's time to minister life and minister truth and encourage the body. And sometimes it even rebukes in order. That happens too as well. But every one of you has something to offer. Every one of you is given a measure of the Spirit of God for the benefit of the church. Every one of you is given a measure of the Spirit of God for the benefit of mankind. Every one of you is given a measure of faith. Every one of you is given gifts of the Spirit to be used by the Spirit. Remember the parable of the talents? The one man, he received his one talent. And look what happened, because he wouldn't use it. The one that received two, he didn't complain. Hey, that guy got five. I can't do what he can do. I can't do as much. I only got two and he got five. What did he do? He put his nose to the grindstone and he went out and he doubled them or whatever. He received five. But the one with the one talent, he could have just said, hey, if this is all the Lord's given me, praise God, I'm going to give it back to him. I'm going to give it back to him with more with it for his glory. Instead, he buried it. He let it go dormant. And I can't help but think some of that in the present day believers is like, well, I just don't have what they have. Well, you know what? You don't. You have what you have. You have what God's given you. And if you can give a handshake that's so full of love and melts people's hearts, then shake their hand with everything in you. Praise God. You know, if you're like me, whenever I know someone's going to be on vacation in the church, I'm glad for them that they're going on vacation. But there's always a part like, oh, I wish they were here with us. You know, don't you, Penny, you're always like that. Oh, you're going to be gone. You know? But why just being here sometimes often is so encouraging. And, you know, that, man, we're in this together. Praise God. This world's going crazy. It's insane out there. But we come in here and we have peace. We come in here and we exalt the truth. We come in here and have love. We actually really care for one another. We don't do it superficially. We really actually do care. Praise God. It really is a family. Hallelujah. So there is something about each and every one of us that can encourage the body of Christ. We got encouraged this morning when Doug gave his life to the Lord. He didn't even get going yet, Doug, and he already encouraged us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. When you are here with us, we are all better off. Amen. There is something about each of you that can testify to a lost sinner in such a way that it can bring them to Christ. You know, this world is better off with you. Amen. If you take what God gives you, don't complain. Don't say, well, it ain't like theirs. They got it. They can do it. like the people that came to me. Oh, will you go visit my husband or something? And like I was the answer. And I was like, maybe they just need to love their husband and they'll get saved, you know? But God's given every one of us something. And how often do we quote that scripture? Don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise what God has given you. Use it for the glory of God. Amen? Praise God. Well, I know we're running out of time here. We're going to, Jeremy, you got that song, New Name Written Down in Glory? You can get it. We got a baptism going here. I also want to provide you an opportunity if you just want to seek the Lord for a little bit while we're preparing. You can come up. Of course, you don't have to come up. You can pray in your chair. But you know, as we're preparing here to baptize Jordan, just you might need to repent because you may have had that in your heart. It's like all that ministry and all of that stuff is for the spiritual in this church, forgetting that you can be spiritual and you must be spiritual and God can use you. Anybody else want to get saved this morning? Anybody want to give their life to the Lord? Be changed? We're going to let Jordan just testify here. You got to tell us why you're getting baptized. Because he didn't go through my baptism class or anything. I never could figure out baptism classes. They just said, repent and be baptized. That's baptism class right there.
So when we first started coming to this church, I never wanted to be here. After we tried a few different churches, and most of them that we tried, I really didn't go to. But I really liked the Ridge before we came here, and now I just really see that's like more of a businessy church, and that I wasn't gonna go anywhere with the Lord if we would have stayed there. But anyways, basically like. Leading up to when I got before I got saved, I was getting in trouble in school, and I was just being a bad kid all around. So then Chris actually invited me to the sound team, and at first I gave it some thought because at first I was like, I don't want to do this. This is gonna force me to have to listen to the sermons and stuff. But anyways, so after a little bit of going back and forth in my head, I said yes, that I wanted to do it. And so basically then the first time Chris picked me up, he kind of showed me the ropes and stuff. And I was still in public school at that time, just doing things I shouldn't have been doing. So basically, I got invited to sound, and then sound went on for a little bit, and then during early May, I got into this situation with a girl. I'm not going to go into detail, but basically, my parents pulled me from school after that, and then summer started, and then I didn't really learn my lesson. I said I did, but then I went and did the same. Pretty much the same thing with another girl, and now I'm in a court. Now I'm in a court situation, kind of thing. But, anyways, this is important because this kind of really led up to me getting saved. Because I was sitting up in the sound booth, and we had a guest pastor actually, and the guest pastor called called people up, basically, like, you can come up, get saved, or recommit to the Lord. And I just had this strong pull towards, like, the altar and stuff. And I was going back and forth in my head, like, do I want to go up there? Because going up there just really crushed my pride, going up in front of all these people and just admitting that I've done wrong things. And then I heard a small voice in my head that just told me, go up there. And I'm glad I listened to that voice, because if it wasn't for that little voice, if it wasn't for God telling me to go up there, I don't know if I would be in the position I am now.
So why are you getting baptized?
What'd you say? I didn't hear you.
Why are you getting baptized?
I'm getting baptized because I just want to go deeper with the Lord. I just want to strengthen my faith in the Lord, and I just want to have a stronger relationship with Him.
Amen. Amen. So he's getting baptized in obedience to the Word of God. Amen. Okay, you can go ahead, get in a tank and face whatever way you want. Slide your feet, keep your feet almost touching one end. Any money that's floating is mine. Okay, Jordan, upon your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Woo!